Good morning. Yes, yes, yes. Well, I'm so glad you're here. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are continuing our series called Radical Culture Shift. And today we hit on one that messes with a part that most of us don't even think of as broken, our sense of fairness. A friend of mine was working at a place that was going through some tight budget years. And leadership sat down and told the staff up front, look, we don't have money to give raises across the board. This year we only have enough for one raise, and it's going to go to the person who hasn't gotten one, who's had his same salary the longest. And they picked my friend. And it was approved, it was done, on paper, nothing was a problem. And then he realized the custodian wasn't getting anything. Same tight budget, she just missed the cut. And he knew a little bit about her life and what she was walking through, her ongoing medical needs that weren't cheap and weren't going away anytime soon. So we went back to that leadership and said, give my raise to her instead, I'm fine. She needs it more. He didn't make an announcement about it. He didn't make it a big deal. He told his wife and then put it out of his mind. But word got out anyway, the word always does, right? And here's the part that surprised him. Her friends were thrilled for her. They were also, some of them quietly got a little bent out of shape. They said things, not to her, they said things like, why her? What about the secretary who works just as hard? What about the rest of us who didn't get anything either? Nobody was arguing that he'd done something wrong. They were arguing that it wasn't fair. And here's the kicker. No one's paycheck got smaller. Nobody got new responsibilities. One person got shown some extra kindness in a season that she desperately needed it, and that was enough to sour a room full of people who were never entitled to that raise in the first place. Oh, and one more detail I forgot to share with you. That friend of mine, his job where all that happened, that was at a church, and he was the youth pastor. That reaction, that gut level, wait, that's not fair. It's one of the most human things about us. Nobody has to teach a kid to notice when the sibling got a bigger cookie. We come out of the womb with a built-in calculator running in the background. Constantly checking, did I get what I deserve compared to what everyone else got? In most days, that calculator is running whether we want it to or not. And that's exactly the wiring that Jesus is going after in Matthew 20. Not because fairness is bad, fairness matters. But not because fairness is bad, I promise we'll come back to that. But Jesus wants to show us the kingdom of heaven doesn't run on our math. It runs on something bigger, something better, and honestly something that offends our sense of fairness. We got to be careful about that. That's the shift we're after this whole series. I'm not asking in this series for us to have slightly nicer versions of how the world already thinks. This is a complete overhaul of an operating system here. So let me set the stage. Right before this parable, Dave did a great job talking about this last week. In Matthew 19, we've got the rich young man comes to Jesus and he asks, what good must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, sell everything, and follow me. A man walks away sad. He's got too much. If he didn't have anything, that would have been an easy ask. And the word good here, when he asks, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? The word good here matters more than we usually notice. We just jump right past that. But the man opened a conversation asking, what good deed earns eternal life? He's thinking about goodness like a transaction, a box to check. And Jesus is going to spend the rest of the next chapter that we're in now quietly redefining that word for him. And the disciples are going to be standing there listening. And by the time we get to verse 15, when the landowner asks, do you begrudge me my generosity? The actual Greek behind that question is closer to, is your eye evil because I am good? Same word. Jesus circles all the way back to the young man's question, and he answers it in a way nobody expected. Good in God's kingdom isn't a deed you perform. It's a description of who he is. After the young man leaves, Peter turns to Jesus and basically says, well, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? And Jesus assures the disciples that God's going to reward them richly, but he doesn't frame it as a transaction. He never says, do this, and then I'll do that. And Jesus can see exactly where his disciples' brains, their hearts are drifting towards a scorecard, toward a mindset that following God is a business deal rather than a relationship. So he tells them this story. He tells them this story to correct the thinking before it takes root. Before their culture, the ordinary human culture of earning and deserving, quietly takes over the way they see God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then to them he said, you go into the vineyard too. Whatever's right, I'll give you. And so they went, and going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? He said, because no one's hired us. And he said to him, you go into the vineyard too. So here's the picture. This landowner needs workers for his vineyard. He goes out at 6 a.m. He finds some guys. He cuts a deal. I'll give you a denarius for the day. A denarius is the standard day's wages, enough to feed a family, but not a penny more. Then he goes out again at 9 and at noon. And at 3, and then finally at 5 in the afternoon, an hour before quitting time. And each time he finds people standing around with nothing to do, and each time he sends them into the vineyard. And to the latter groups, he doesn't even name a wage, all right? He just says, whatever's right, I'll give you. And they got to trust him. Now, I want you to stop and think about who's actually standing in a marketplace at 5 in the afternoon. These aren't lazy guys who slept in. In that culture, day laborers had zero job security. No land, no steady employer, no safety net. So every day they showed up hoping somebody would pick them. And if nobody picked you, you didn't work. And if you didn't work, your family didn't eat that night. And these guys are still standing there at 5 p.m. These are not slackers. These are the ones nobody wanted. Too old, too weak looking, too unknown, whatever the reason, they'd been passed over all day long. And the landowner goes and gets them anyway. And it's worth pausing on. He asked them, why do you stand here idle all day? Now, this statement doesn't assume laziness. He's just asking, why are you still here? Why has no one picked you? And their answer is simple, because nobody picked us. Because nobody hired us. Nobody wants them. That's the whole story. Instead of shrugging and saying, all right, bye. He says, come on, I'll take you. And it costs him almost nothing to send them out into the vineyard for a single hour. But at the end of the day, he pays them as if they worked the whole thing. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Two things happen here on purpose. One, he pays them in reverse order. Last, hired first. Paid first. That's not an accident, all right? Jesus sets it up that way so that all the day workers see exactly what the 1 hour workers got paid before they received their own pay. Second, everybody gets the same pay. One denarius. The guy who worked 12 hours in the heat gets the same pay as the guy who worked 1 hour in the cool of evening. If you were a labor lawyer, you'd have a field day with this. But Jesus is not writing a lesson on fair employment practices. He's making a point on how God operates that has nothing to do with our spreadsheets. That's the shift again, right there in front of us. The world hands out wages. The kingdom hands out grace. They all got the same coin and a completely different reason for receiving it. All the day workers grumble. They don't think that they grumble. And I don't think we should be too hard on them. Let's be honest, because most of us would grumble too. And notice what their complaint is. You've made them equal to us. That's the wound right there. Not that they got less than what they were promised. They got exactly what they agreed to. The wound is that somebody else got the same as them without earning it the same way. That's the moment all of the all-day workers are standing in. And that's the moment Jesus wants us standing in too. Right before he flips it. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. That's where the parable turns. A landowner, he doesn't say, you're right, I made a mistake. Let me fix your pay. He doesn't even apologize. He asks two questions. Did I not give you exactly what I promised? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with my belongings? He didn't break the deal. He kept his word completely. The complaint isn't that he was unjust. The complaint is that he was too generous to somebody else. And that's not injustice. That is grace. And grace, by definition, goes to people who didn't earn it. I want you to notice what he calls the complaining worker. Not worker, not laborer. He calls him friend. And that word matters. Even in the middle of a grumbling confrontation, the landowner doesn't turn cold. He is not scolding a stranger. He's correcting someone he still wants close to him. And that deserves pause in reading this story. Because that tells you how God handles envy. He doesn't distance himself from us when we get petty about his goodness to somebody else. He stays in the conversation. He calls us friend even while telling us we're wrong. The last line in verse 15 in the Greek is worth chewing on a bit longer. Most traditions soften it, and that's fine. They say, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" It literally reads something closer to, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" That's not near as soft, is it? The landowner's not just asking if they're jealous. He's asking if their vision has gone dark. Envy does that. It distorts what you're able to see. These workers received exactly what they were promised and walked away with a fair day's wage in their hand, and they still left angry because they were staring at someone else's blessing instead of their own. That's the radical culture shift this morning. Down here, we run on merit. Work harder, get more. Earn your keep. Prove your worth. Climb the ladder. And if somebody skips the line and gets what you worked for, that's an outrage. Honestly, that's how systems around us are supposed to work. Fair wages for fair work isn't a bad principle for running a business and a society. Nobody's asking your boss to pay the interns the same way he pays the department heads. Okay? But I need you to remember something important. God is not running a business. He's running a family. And families don't operate on merit. At least they're not supposed to. A parent doesn't love the child. A parent shouldn't love the child who's making honor roll more than the child who's struggling in school. A parent shows up for both the same way. That's closer to what's happening in the vineyard than any payroll system. Grace, by its nature, can't be earned. That means you can never be measured against what someone else got. The moment you start comparing your grace to somebody else's grace, you've stopped receiving a gift and you've started running a ledger. And God doesn't run ledgers. Think about what this means for how you see other people. You ever catch yourself thinking that a certain kind of sinner needs to clean themselves up before God's really going to love them? You ever look at someone who lived rough for decades and then gave their life to Jesus at the very end and feel a twinge, just a small twinge of, must be nice? Or how about this one? Do you ever compare your years of faithfulness in the church, your tithing, your serving, your showing up, against somebody who walked in the door 6 months ago and is already getting recognized or already getting opportunities that align with their giftings or already get invited to things that you've wanted for years. That twinge is the same twinge that the all-day workers felt. And Jesus is saying, watch it. In that voice that my grandfather had so well, watch it. Don't let your eye go evil because God is good to somebody else. And I'll add this. Envy inside a church is a strange type of poison. Because it shows up wearing the mask of fairness. Nobody stands up and says, hey, I'm jealous of that. But they will stand up and say, I just think it should be handled differently. Or I'm not trying to be difficult, but I think that's a little unfair. That language sounds reasonable, and it sounds responsible, and maybe sounds even spiritual, but underneath it is the exact same grumbling of all those all-day workers. And I'm asking you, I'm begging you, watch your language for that. And watch mine too. Watch mine too. And here's the thing that should actually free us instead of frustrates us. If God's kingdom worked on merit, none of us would want that math applied to us either. We don't actually want what we deserve. We deserve separation from God because of our sin. And what we're given is a full denarius, full acceptance, full sonship and daughtership, full inheritance. Not because we're thinking we earned our place. I need you to hear me here. If you think you've earned your place, you have stopped understanding grace at all. And you will turn into bitter, resentful people the second someone else gets blessed. And that doesn't mean that fairness on earth doesn't matter. It does. Workers should be paid justly. God clearly states justice is worth pursuing in this world. But when it comes to our relationship with God, grace and merit don't mix. Every gift he gives, salvation, purpose, calling, opportunity, that is grace on top of grace. Nobody in this room has worked their way into God's favor. Nobody who walks through these doors for the first time this morning and gives their life to Christ for the first time this week is behind you in any line. They're standing right next to you, holding the same denarius. So here's what I want you to take home this morning. This whole series has been called Radical Culture Shift for a reason. I am not asking you to tweak your behavior a little. I am asking you to let God dismantle the whole scoreboard. The whole scoreboard that you've been keeping, the one that ranks people by hours logged and years served and how long you've been standing faithfully in the marketplace waiting to be chosen, that scoreboard is the world's culture, and it has been running in the background of your heart probably longer than you realize. And as the band comes up, my radical culture shift call to you. If I had to put it, bumper sticker. Here you go, ready? Stop counting hours. Stop counting hours. Start looking at the landowner. Has God been good to somebody else in a way that stung a little bit? Let that sting turn into worship instead of envy. Because here's the truth. The same God accepting someone else is the same God who called you to the vineyard in the first place. And trust me, you don't deserve it any more than they do. The first will be first, the last will be last. That's how the world writes the math. And Jesus flips it on purpose. Because the kingdom was never going to run on our math in the first place. Hallelujah. And not because God's unfair, but because God is good. And that good is available to every single person who's ever stood in the marketplace wondering if anybody would ever choose them. He already has. He already has. So that is the radical culture shift, and I'm asking you to live like it's true.